Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious and most merciful Father, although we live in a world filled with lies and deception, Lord, help us with our whole hearts to be able to keep and follow your words and your law. Lord, that we would delight in those promises which you have recorded for us. Lord, that even when we go through periods and times of afflictions, we would realize that it is good because you are the one who is able to use it for good, that we might be able to learn your promises, trust in you. Lord, that we would seek to be able to understand that your law from your mouth is better to us than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. Help us, Lord, to be able to treasure your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to treasure Christ in our hearts above all. We pray in Christ's blessed and holy name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. This is God's holy, inerrant, life-giving word. Please take heed how you hear. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, and had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped in the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons, her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other for their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that they had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. News has always traveled fast. Long before we had instant types and forms of communication, news traveled through various means, such as the galloping horse. In the final days, Bastille fell in 1789 during the French Revolution. And these whispers of the event slowly made their way all across France, from Paris to remote towns like Vertou. It took days for this news to be able to arrive, carried by humble messages with a modest speed. Yet, even though it might move at a slow pace, considering others, there were remarkable exceptions. The royal family at Varennes raced across the country, and the news traveled at almost the speed of 11 miles per hour, leaving even seasoned observers in awe. Reflecting on that story of the French Revolution and how news even travels reminds us of the power of communication. We live in a world of almost instant news. You open up your phone, you turn on the television, and you'd almost be able to find what happens on the other side of the world in an instant, in a moment. But think about how fast news travels, even across different eras and times. And I think that's what we see here, the pace in which news travels and what that news does to people. We've moved from what is labeled the testings in the wilderness, as they've faced many different hurdles, but we find ourselves in an interesting chapter, a chapter that doesn't really focus on the nation of Israel per se, although it has many effects on the nation, but really it centers around Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. The chapter really has two clear divisions, 1 to 12 and then 12 to the end of the chapter. The first really looks at Moses as he goes to Jethro and proclaims to him what God has done. The second then speaks of the structure of leadership of God's among God's people. And this week we see, as we look at the first portion, a very important principle which is found throughout the Old Testament. Something which is somewhat concealed in the old, but clearly revealed in the new. That speaks of Abraham and his promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 particularly. But I'll begin in verse 2. And God promises and speaks to Abraham, or Abram, as he's called out of the land of Ur, and he tells him that he will make him a great nation, that he will bless them, make his name great, that he will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And so we see that those who dishonor God's people last week with Amalek, he bears the curse. But he says finally in the end of verse 3 that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As we saw last week, that reality of those who come opposed to God's people then face this somewhat of a curse. And here we see, now the opposite is true. Those who bless God's people, specifically the blessing of God's people to other nations. And what we see, really, chapter 18 is one of contrast. Specifically, not only just with Amalek, but also those of the people of God. Because what happened, as we saw the great signs and wonders of how God delivered his people, God tells Moses specifically in chapter 9, verse 16, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Not only that the Israelites may know the God, their God, Yahweh, as their Savior, not only the Egyptians will know of God and his power, but that all the earth shall hear of the power of God. We see this happen in chapter 18. And again, we need to have in mind the backdrop which we have studied in the past few weeks, the unbelief of the Israelites, the people of God. And here we see in chapter 18 a great profession from a Gentile. To begin with, we'll look at the traveling news in verses 1 to 5. This passage really begins in verse 1 and ends in verse 27 with Jethro. Jethro comes in the beginning, and then he leaves at the end of chapter 27. This passage, Jethro is the main person, referred to as Moses' father-in-law most commonly, rather than his proper name as Jethro. We have met Jethro before. He was named Reuel, but now he's only referred to as Jethro. Two notes as we think about this, just briefly. First, how he is mentioned as father-in-law, but also how he has a different name. I really don't know to what extent this have. No great explanation can be found in the commentaries. We know what is clear. Jethro is in Midian with Zipporah, Moses' wife, with Gershom and Eleazar, Moses' sons. Last time we saw Zipporah and Gershom and Eleazar, specifically Gershom, was in chapter 4. And then what we find out is in verse 2 of our passage in chapter 18 is that Moses sent them away. Now, some have suggested that here Moses divorces Zipporah because of the word there to be able to send away is the same word used of the divorce certificate in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But what we see in this passage quite clearly is that she's referred to as Moses' wife. And then later on in the narrative, we see also throughout that she's referred to as Moses' wife. So speculation then abounds in all the silence of scriptures. What happened? Why did Moses send her away? Maybe he was worried about their safety. Maybe he sent them away to Jethro. Maybe Zipporah, after the bridegroom incident, he realized that this is probably not going to be a helpful thing for their marriage, as he is devoted to be able to help rescue and serve God, and thus he thought them living with Jethro might have been better. We don't ultimately know. We're just told that he sent her away. But what is clear in this passage is that here in the land of Midian, Jethro has heard of what God had done for his people. Verse 1 clearly explains that Jethro heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, this is very important as we often don't think as we read through the Bible, that we often hear and read about what is happening in Israel. And we often think that it's isolated events, important only for Israel. But throughout all of the Bible's history, Israel is on the world stage of history. That Israel, although a small nation, is surrounded by other nations. And news would travel of what is happening in the Israelite people. They're not isolated. News is able to travel. See this clearly with Rahab the prostitute as she hears of all that happened with the kings of the Ammonites. Jethro, as he woke up, checked his Facebook feed that morning, and all his friends had posted and seen what had happened in Egypt, what had happened at the Red Sea. Articles that begin by saying, "You would not believe what happened at the Red Sea." Or three trials that will test your character. How would you go? Jethro had heard about all that God had done for Israel. Because of this, then Jethro sends word to Moses explaining that he is coming in verses 5 and 6. And we're reminded of Moses' sons' names, specifically what they mean. Gershom means sojourner. Eleazar means God is my help. Now, we know that Moses has two sons previously. We've only known the first one to this point. We've only known Gershom, which is sojourner. Now, this would be the first time that Moses meets his children since that point of sending them away in chapter 4. And Moses was told in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that he was to instruct his children, as we discussed as we studied that passage. "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And here he is to instruct his sons, the sojourner, the one who instructs that God is my help, the God of my father is my help, the one who has saved me from Pharaoh's sword. He's able to be able to pass that news on. Secondly, we see the proclaiming news in verses 7 and 8. Jethro and Moses finally have their reunion after all this time. Now, we don't get any insight of what the reunion would be like with Zipporah, with the two sons. Only Jethro. Again, what makes this passage quite interesting. Here, Jethro is the head of the house, and we see Moses show him respect and honor by bowing down and kissing him. It seems strange to our ears, and as a son-in-law, I'm grateful that this is not a commanded for every time and any time that I see my father-in-law. But culturally speaking, we see Moses. Although he is appointed by God, the prophet of the Lord Most High, is to show his parent, his elder, respect and honor. But the important thing that we need to pay attention to is found in verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, specifically, the word here is not merely that here Moses is passing by with idle comments or small talk. Here, the word told is probably better translated, he proclaimed. We might even say in New Testament terms that he was evangelizing, that he was witnessing. In Psalm 78, it's used to be able to explain that we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done. This passing on of this great and glorious news of what God has done to others. And often this word is not used just to be able to tell of common events, but speaking of these extraordinary events that God has done in great proportion. Marvelous deeds, glorious deeds, wonderful works. Now we know that Moses is somewhat of an uncomfortable speaker, as we've looked in the early chapters of Exodus, how he's cautious to be able to go and pursue being the prophet of God because he feels like there's something that is in him that he cannot do. He's not good at talking, public speaking. But maybe he's not good at public speaking, but there was something about Moses that is a great storyteller. Again, you read through the first five books of the Bible, and do you not see this to be the case? And here he is. Wouldn't you love to have heard that story that Moses told to his father-in-law of all the things that God has done to the Egyptians, the hardships that were along the way? He told this story in three clear parts. Obviously, a good preacher has three parts. But he said all the things that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian for Israel's sake. He told them all the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Or to put it another way, he told them the triumph over tyranny, the difficulties in the desert, and the grace even to grumblers. And Moses, as he describes these glorious deeds to Jethro, he proclaims, he evangelizes, he witnesses to Jethro all of these things that God has done. Explaining even to Jethro, you would not have believed your eyes. Here we were in Goshen, a land that is not far from Egypt, in the bounds of Egypt. And God tells me to stretch out my hands towards the heavens, and as I do, darkness falls over all the land of Egypt. Darkness, so dark you could feel it. But here we are in Goshen, and we're in the light. God brought darkness that they did not get out of their beds, and yet here we are. Well, the story of the Passover, as Moses tells how he instructed the people to be able to get this Passover lamb as a sacrifice to spread the blood upon the doorposts, as we all were huddled inside our houses that night and we heard the screams and shrieks of the people of Egypt. Or the story of hearing Pharaoh said, finally get out. As we're grabbing all our things, ready to leave, marching out, free, finally. The song of the seashore, the story of the conquering of the Red Sea that God had done, the test of the bitter water, the no water, or even Amalek, just recent history. Moses stretched out his arms once more and conquered the army through God's help. Now, before we get to the response of Jethro, we need to make note of how not what the content specifically of Moses' evangelism was, but the focus, the center, what that is. Moses centers about all that God has done. At the end, Jethro doesn't turn around and say to Moses, "Moses, wow, you are an amazing man. You're such a powerful man. I never knew. Where did you get that staff from?" That when we proclaim, when we evangelize, we should be pointing towards God, what God has done. The testimony should be pointing towards what Christ has accomplished in us. The center and focus of God. That at the end, people have the same response as Jethro, that they would praise God. Not think, "Oh, what a great story you told." But a powerful God that we serve. As Paul explains, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not of your own doing, a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And when we proclaim, when we evangelize, this should always be the case. No one should come and hear and say, "Wow, you are such a great person." Always, it should be pointed towards God where they say, "You serve a great God. Let me hear more about your God and what he has done in your life." Always. Evangelism is explaining the good news that comes from God. And if our testimonies are filled with our boasting, then no one would want to follow that good news, because it's not good news, because it has an end. The last thing that we see in this passage is this glorious news in verses 9 to 12. Glorious news in verses 9 to 12. Jethro has such an amazing response. Interestingly, it is only in these few verses that here he is referred to as Jethro. Most commonly, it's Moses' father-in-law. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. But only in these few verses, here he is only referred to as Jethro. Like I said, in this passage we see one of the clearest things that is concealed in the Old Testament that has brought so much confusion in the early church. This revealed in the New Testament. Not that it wasn't there in the Old. We understand so much more. That specifically, the promises of God are not only for the biological children of Abraham, but for the spiritual children of Abraham. Not the ones who share Abraham's physical DNA, but his spiritual DNA, that DNA of faith. The ones who have faith like Abraham. Paul actually explains this and calls this the mystery of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6, he said, 4 to 6, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of the men in their generation, in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul says this came through the apostles and the prophets through the Spirit. It's not that it was hidden under a secret only understood in the New Testament. It's found throughout the whole Old Testament. And this might be one of the biggest issues the early church had to face. What relationship does Christ and the good news and the gospel have with Jews and Gentiles? How do then they relate to Christ and his church? Now, Jethro might be one of the clearest examples, definitely one of the earliest examples, of here, Jethro being a Gentile as a fellow heir. Now, how can we know this, and what do we see in Jethro's response? He has five parts in it. I'll seek to be able to go through them quickly. Firstly, he rejoiced. Here, Jethro rejoiced in all the good things that God had done to Israel. Jethro had heard of all these glorious things, and his response is he's filled with joy. This word is only used a handful of times in the Bible, one of which is in Psalm 21, verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad, the same Hebrew word there of rejoice, to be joyful. For the joy of your presence. Now, we can spend more time on this, but let's think of one thing that needs to be considered. Specifically, as we think about the response of Israel in the last couple of chapters. Why did you bring us out here to die? Could we not have died in Egypt by the pots filled with meat? Now, they did have a response of joy as they sang the song of the seashore, filled with praise. But yet often, most of their response has been filled with grumbling and complaining. Not exuberant joy like Jethro. We should never get to the point where we think those great and glorious things, deeds that we had tell to other people, are merely just ordinary to us. We should always have a response of joy, as Paul explains in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again, rejoice. And Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and he's not talking about these high moments in their life where you would expect joy. He's writing about their difficulties in the church they're facing. At the end, how he explains that he has found himself in times where he has nothing and yet finds contentment in the Lord. And so too, our response should always be filled with joy. The second is blessed. Jethro says that blessed be the Lord. Similar phrase used by Melchizedek, a priest who meets with Abraham after he defeats a king in Genesis chapter 14. You see the similarities here in this passage. Melchizedek says, and blessed be the God Most High, for he has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Jethro is not only filled with joy and happiness, but he's moved to be able to praise. Now, Jethro could have stopped at joy and been happy for the people and said, I'm so happy for you. But that was not the end. His heart was moved not only from joy for the people, but praise to God. Again, it comes back to that promise that Abraham was told in Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the blessing stems from God's blessing, and then that praise given back to God in the form of a blessing to God. Again, we see in contrast to the Israelites, Jethro is the one who understands that God is the one who has done all these things and is moved to praise and glorify God. Thirdly, he says, now I know. As Moses told this story of these signs and wonders of God's power, of his punishment, of his provision, of his presence. Again, in Exodus chapter 9, we see, for this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And this is exactly what Jethro understands. As he hears of all these stories, out of all the gods that he has met and even worshipped, he comes to the conclusion that there is none like the Lord, the God of Israel. And even specifically this phrase, now I know, is used in other parts of the Bible, one we studied the other night in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, with the widow of Zarephath, an outsider from the people of God, who sees God's power and is moved and seeks to be a true believer, in contrast with the unbelief of the Israelites. Also in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. And all of these are in stark contrast to an unfaithful people of God in comparison to someone who is outside the people, and they turn from false worship to true worship of a true God. They hear from the true prophet of God, and in comparison to following their own hearts and desires, they seek to be able to follow God. And sometimes it's true. Those of us who have had a testimony or story about how God has moved later in our life, we see a great sense of understanding that they understand the contrast of the life in which they've had in the past. They understand the story of God's glory and His greatness. But let that not be the case with us. Let as we grow in our grace, our thankfulness builds and builds and builds. Let us never be content where we think we have fathomed God's depths of His love and His riches. But always as we grow in grace, our growth in grace pursues and grows the fruit of thankfulness. Think even just about the Apostle Paul. All the great depths that he mined and taught to others about who God is and what he has done and what he has accomplished, that he never lost that sense of his doxological heart, whereas he writes about God's grace, even in the most simplest of terms and phrases, he'd often just burst into doxological praise, filled with praise and glory of the great and glorious God he serves. The fourth thing we see is that he sacrificed. The Jethro's worship continues even with sacrifice. Jethro makes two sacrifices. One is a burnt offering. This is often a sacrifice which is some form of atonement for sin, a sin seeking cleansing. And then secondly, just a sacrifice. And this common is used throughout the whole Bible, but most frequently used as a peace offering. We're not told who made the sacrifice, Jethro specifically, maybe Aaron or Moses. However, I would say that the clear, simple reading is that Jethro makes this sacrifice. But again, the depths of Jethro's heart at this point, he understands that he comes before a holy God and needs to be able to sacrifice and atone for his sins. Now, we don't have a lot to be able to read into this, but he's even willing to be able to give to God. Think again about the contrast of Israel. Israel is seeking for God just to be able to give them things, give them things, give them things. Yet here Jethro is to be able to make sacrifices to God, giving back to him. And finally, we see that Jethro ate bread, shares a meal with Aaron, the elders in Egypt. In Egypt, even the Egyptians would not eat with other nations. You see that in the story of Joseph. But here, the elders and Aaron, representative of the nation of Israel, sit down and eat a meal with Jethro. Now, Moses could have eaten meals with his father-in-law as a family member, but here I think the commentators point out that what this is a covenant meal, a meal where they share together. And it's not merely a covenant meal between two nations. Here that Jethro shares this meal, not only with the leaders of Israel, but in the presence of God, before God, right at the very end, you see in verse 12. This is actually used later to be able to speak of eating a meal before God in the house of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where he says that there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which you, the Lord God, has blessed you. Again, you can see many connections here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 to this specific passage. You see the rejoicing, the households, the Lord blessing, the Lord eating, the temple in which sacrifices are made. And in this, we see the great mystery that is somewhat concealed in the Old Testament, revealed clearly the mystery of Christ as Paul declares it, that there was to be no division, that they were to be able to unite. Paul rebukes Peter as he goes and eats with separate people when the Jews arrive, that God shows no partiality. And as Peter declares the story in Acts chapter 10, He declares the good news. He says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You continue and read the rest of that sermon in Acts chapter 10. But this passage here shows the great and glorious truth that God saves his people that they might be able to proclaim the good news that he has done to other nations, that they might be able to praise him also. That God is the Lord of all. He extends peace to all those who put their faith and their trust in him. The great news of the Bible is that it's not limited to a specific group of people. It's for all nations, tribes, every tongue. That every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we should never think this is merely just normal news or ordinary news. But this is extraordinary news that needs to be proclaimed day in and day out in our lives. That God saves sinners. As the people who hear the good news proclaim, as Jesus meets this woman at the well, she goes and proclaims the good news and explains that she had met a prophet and told her all the things that she had ever done. And they finally meet Jesus and they say, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Let this be the truth that we proclaim. Let us and our hearts be filled with this joyous news as we go forth, saved. And we speak of how God has delivered us, how he has delivered us even from the trials after our hardships. That we understand the reality. That we proclaim about his glorious news, that others so too would come true worshipers of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are the God of not only a specific group of people in a corner of a geographical bounds, but Lord, you are the God of all, the Lord of all, the Savior of the world. Lord, help us to be able to proclaim this good news. Fill us with all boldness as we go forth this week into workplaces, into households, into communities. As we meet others, that we too would proclaim of all the glorious things that you have done for us, that people would be moved to worship like Jethro was. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.